When I was in college, I really got into reading the Bible and studying theology books. I became a theology nerd, and hardly any of my friends really wanted to read theology books, so I kind of thought I was unique. And so after I graduated from college, I applied and got accepted into seminary. And I went, I was so excited to be in seminary. My first class was a class on the Gospels. And about 6 weeks into the class, we had a paper due, my first paper in seminary. And so I chose a topic, and I worked real hard on it, wrote it, and walked into class. And this is back when you couldn't email your papers. You had to print it out and give it to your professor. So I, just brimming with confidence, handed in that paper. And about a week went by, and then came back to class, and he handed out the papers with grades, C minus. Professor had written on the paper, this is not a suitable topic, and I detect a lack of serious commentaries and resources. Oof, what happened? And for a few days, I had a crisis of confidence. Is this what the next 3 years are going to look like? But it helped me realize that I did not know as much as I thought I knew, and that I was going to have to work a lot harder, not only to do well in seminary, but to prepare for a challenging calling. And I never got another C after that. Criticism, for some people, it is a four-letter word. For other people, it is an essential part of life. Willie Mays, the great baseball player who died recently, said, in order to excel, you must work hard and be willing to accept constructive criticism. Last summer, I did a 5-week series on the book of Proverbs, and I enjoyed it so much that when I got an opportunity this summer to preach again twice, I said, let's go back to the book of Proverbs. So we're going to look at a passage this morning from Proverbs 27 that is, it talks about criticism. And the book of Proverbs, if you'll remember, is all about the way of wisdom versus the way of foolishness. And Proverbs, at its core, agrees with Willie Mays that the way of wisdom, the way of excellence, is to accept and even to seek out constructive criticism. And the way of foolishness, on the other hand, is to refuse to listen to it or ignore it. And so if you were able, please stand for this brief reading of God's word from Proverbs chapter 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, the first thing we notice in these verses is that real friends wound. Now, what does that mean? The wounds of a friend. Does that mean that we should regularly beat up our good friends, you know, have a little fight club? Or does that mean that we should constantly make fun of each other like my friends and I did in high school? No, right? This clearly does not mean either of those things. In context, it is talking about, it's clearly talking about constructive criticism. It's saying real friends don't just let you be mediocre or foolish. Real friends point out your blind spots and they encourage you to be better. Now, you may be thinking, what blind spots? I don't have any blind spots. Well, if you could see your blind spots, if you knew what they were, they wouldn't be blind, or would they? We all have blind spots. And sometimes everybody else can see them except us. This is why my wife and I have a little ritual that we do. Whenever we eat out in public together, after we're done eating, we will turn to each other and open our lips a little bit, and that's the nonverbal cue. Is there anything in my teeth? Do I have like a big hunk of lettuce or black seed in there that everybody else is going to be able to see? And, you know, then you're good. Or this side. Because we have blind spots. I couldn't see it. Early in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 9, Solomon talks about the value of constructive criticism. He says this. He says, reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Now, as a young pastor, I took this very literally. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. And I found out that a man that I knew was leaving his wife for unbiblical reasons. And so I sent him a message. And this message was just full of reproof. Just overloaded with rebuke. And I don't know what I was expecting. I don't know if I was expecting him to come back to me and say, you know, you have reproved me and I love you for it. I want to be wiser still. That is not what happened. Needless to say, I never saw him or heard from him again. He did divorce his wife. Part of the problem was that I didn't really know him. I'd only met him a few times. And relational capital matters when you're needing to say hard things. Right? That's why it says wounds of a friend. Because we need those people who know us the best to tell us things about ourselves. One of my buddies was recently working out. He did this really grueling workout. And then that evening when he and his wife were both brushing their teeth and getting ready for bed, you know, looking in the each in their own sinks and looking in the mirror, and he, you know, he's sort of flexing, feeling good after that workout. And he asked his wife, "What do you think I should work on next?" And without skipping a beat, she said, "How about your character?" Well, it matters the relationship we have with people, but it matters also how we say hard things. You can say pretty much the same thing in a constructive way or a destructive way. See, destructive criticism is intended to destroy, to tear down. But constructive criticism is intended to help, to build up. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Ephesians to speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more into Christ, like Christ. That's really a wonderful summary of how we should approach one another as Christians. Speak the truth in love. And what wonderful balancing concepts, truth and love together. We need both. As Tim Keller likes to say, truth without love is just being harsh. It imparts information, but in a way that's hard to hear. Love without truth is just sentimentality. It affirms us, but it never works to strengthen or sharpen us. Constructive criticism, I think, often works best as what I've described as a criticism sandwich. Right? So you start with a layer of praise and encouragement, then you give critique or criticism. Then you follow that up with another layer of praise or encouragement so that the person knows that you care about them, right? Truth in love. Now, this is a passage about friends wounding applies to more than just friends, right? I think we can also apply this to parenting. I see far too many parents who are afraid to correct their children. And the book of Proverbs over and over says the way of foolishness is to not correct your children. That's the easiest recipe to raise a fool. To grow wise, your children need to be corrected, trained. They need to be wounded in love. Well, this has insight for the church as well, particularly for preaching. If you come to worship, but you are not open to being corrected, you are not letting God's word do its work. Because preaching is intended to both confront and encourage truth and love. And if you are not open to letting it confront you, if you hear a sermon, you think, oh, yeah, that's good for those other people. Right? Hope my wife heard that. If you're not letting it confront you, you are short-circuiting the Holy Spirit's work. Real friends wound, but fake friends flatter. The second half of verse 6 says that profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, the Hebrew word for profuse there can also be translated excessive or deceptive, which gives a little bit deeper meaning to that phrase, doesn't it? deceptive are the kisses of an enemy. Now, in many ancient cultures, kissing on the cheek was a customary greeting. We don't really do that in Oklahoma, but there's still some parts of the world where people kiss one another on the cheek as a way of greeting. But kisses here is, I think, a stand-in not just for greeting, but also the way that we talk to one another. All right, it conveys this idea of talking to someone in a flattering fashion. So we might say buttering them up. And so the idea here is of someone who's acting, who's giving way too much affection and attention, that it's hiding their real intention. Shakespeare wrote a play called King Lear. It's about an aging king who needs to divide his kingdom among his three daughters. And so he calls them all together and asks them to declare their love for him. And so the oldest two daughters begin to flatter him and heap up praises and just exaggerate. Oh, how much we love you. But the third, the youngest daughter, Cordelia, remains silent and says that she really has no words to express how much she loves her father. Well, when King Lear hears that, he flies into a rage and he disowns Cordelia. But he soon begins to regret it as he realizes that his older daughters are subtly undermining him and really are after what they can get from him. They don't really love him. And because of Shakespeare and his tragedy, most people end up dead by the end. Nobody's really happy. But there's a character in the play called the Fool. And the Fool follows King Lear kind of wherever he goes. And he's intended for comic relief. But we realize at some point that the real fool in this story is Lear, who was unable to see the flattery that was happening and unable to recognize the authentic love that he had. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Well, this verse prompts us to ask some hard questions. Are you only comfortable with people who say nice things to you? Do you surround yourself with yes men? Do you think that you are above criticism and correction? If so, not only are we ignoring our basic theology that we are sinful by nature, every part of us, but we are very vulnerable then to the deceptive kisses of an enemy. Someone once said, if you live by the compliments, you will die by the criticisms. I think that is so true, especially as it relates to social media. You know, one of the reasons that social media is so alluring is that it makes this promise of wide-ranging affirmation. Before social media, if you took a picture, you had to go get it developed. Maybe you put it in a scrapbook. Some family members, maybe friends saw it, commented, oh, you look beautiful. Now you can take a picture, post it on social media, and you can get 1,000 likes and comments. You're so beautiful. But what's the other side of that? I've heard people talk about how hard it can be, how exhausting it can be to keep up the flattery game, right? To make sure your friends are posting, that you get on there and you say, oh, you're so beautiful. And if you don't, man, they may stop commenting on yours. Friends, we need to learn not to depend on other people's flattery. Empty praise. If we want to find wisdom, we need to look for those who will tell us the truth in love. What we really need is the friend who wounds in order to heal. In Hosea 6, the prophet Hosea, we have a third point. The prophet Hosea writes something really interesting. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Well, that's interesting. Do you think of God as someone who would tear you to pieces? For a lot of people who grew up around here in the prosperity gospel, that idea makes zero sense. God is not the one who wounds. God is the one who blesses. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, God is the one who does wound His people. But He does it for a reason. It's not because He hates us or He's just constantly disappointed in us. He wounds us because He loves us. The book of Hosea is God trying to wake His people up to the fact that they are taking Him for granted and going down a very dangerous path. And over in the Old Testament, we learn that it's God who sends these rival nations to come to make war on Israel in order to wake them up and have them repent. He gives them these earthly wounds so that they'll have heavenly rewards. Proverbs 3 says, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof." Why? "For the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." If God loves you, He will discipline you for your good. Sometimes, like a doctor who sometimes has to break a bone in order to get it to set and heal correctly. So God gives pain in order to lead to ultimate growth and healing. C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. Pain is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I had a friend in high school named Eric who started to come to our youth group when we were freshmen and sophomores. And even came in junior year. But by the end of junior year, he was showing up less and less. And senior year, he really jumped into the high school party scene. Well, the summer after our high school, after we graduated, he was in a terrible car accident and was paralyzed from the neck down. And in the weeks following, I went to visit him in the hospital, and he was scared, understandably, sad, a little angry. But then the summer ended, and I went off to college, did my freshman year. At the end of that year, I came back home, and I went to visit Eric, this time at his house. And he answered the door, and he was in a motorized wheelchair. He had gotten some use of his fingers, but he was still paralyzed from the neck down. And but this time, his countenance was completely different. He was laughing and hopeful. And as we talked, he told me that he was in some ways thankful for the accident, because he realized that before the accident, that he did not have a real relationship with God. But now he knew that God was with him and God loves him. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. But so many of us hate receiving the wounds of a friend. Why is that? Well, I think one word: insecurity. We are insecure in ourselves. We're insecure in our relationships. And ultimately, we're insecure in our relationship with God. I remember being in a meeting with a small group of Christian leaders whom I knew pretty well. And someone was giving a devotional on Ephesians 4, talking about speaking the truth in love and what that means in the church. And I remember looking around the room and seeing four different leaders who I had seen someone give them constructive criticism. And each one of them had responded in anger and defensiveness. And it made me so sad, thinking that these are leaders who are to represent the church. That they, at least in their minds, believe that the scriptures are given for what? Teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. We're told that that's what scriptures are for. And yet they were so unwilling to receive correction. And then I had to admit that I, too, am often insecure and sometimes unwilling to receive the wounds of a friend. So why? Why are we so insecure? Well, ultimately, it's because we don't believe the gospel. See, the gospel says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This, not of yourself, is a gift from God, not by your works, so that no one can boast. See, the gospel answers the question, where does my hope lie? Does my hope lie in my own works, as we sang earlier, or not in my own merits, in the works of another for me? Because if it depends on me, if it depends on my works, then I've got to get busy, right? I've got to build a record of righteousness. I have to get together a spiritual resume that I can present to God and show Him how good I am and how I deserve to get to heaven. But then the stakes there are incredibly high, aren't they? Because then if someone criticizes me, they say, no, that part of your resume is not right. That threatens my whole record, threatens my whole existence as a good person. But if my hope depends on the finished work of Christ, then I'm free. I'm free. My record of righteousness can't be destroyed because it's already been secured in Christ. And criticism then can't threaten my future. It can only make me better in the present. God loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to secure our salvation and to give us the right to be called children of God. And friends, if you will live into your identity as God's children, if you will truly embrace the security of His love, you'll have the freedom to take any criticism and not be destroyed. You can take any verbal punch that someone sends at you and you can say, you know what? You might be right. I might be wrong. I might be foolish. And by the way, if you could really see down into my heart, you would realize I'm way worse than you can even know. But I don't have to be right because I know the One who is right. And I'm secure in my Father's love. And in Jesus, we see someone who was totally secure in His Father's love. And because of that, He could take all that the world had to give out. He could go through hell for us. On the cross, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by His wounds, we are healed. And Jesus knows all about the false kisses of an enemy, doesn't He? One of His own disciples, Judas, handed Him over to His enemies for 30 pieces of silver. And how did Judas identify Jesus? With a kiss. Acting like a friend, pretending to be a friend, acting as an enemy. But Jesus is a true friend of sinners, willing to wound, but eternally faithful and loving. And so what kind of friend are you? What kind of brother or sister are you? A real friend who speaks the truth in love, or a false friend who just flatters? What would happen if the next time you got together with friends, you said, help me be better. Give me some constructive criticism. Some of us, that might be a terrible night. And hey, it's probably better to go one-on-one with a mentor or a deep friend. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Let's pray. Father, we know that at no point in this world, no point on our journey in this life will we have arrived, will we be above correction, will we be past growth. And so, Father, we need one another to help us to grow, to encourage us along the way, to point out when we start going down the wrong path, to show us how we can be more and more like Christ. And we thank You, Father, that You have sent Your Holy Spirit to live with us, to be our guide, to be our encourager, but also to show us. Often when we're reading the Bible, where we are in error, where our motives are wrong, and where we need to grow, and where we need to repent. Father, would you give us the strength, the trust in the gospel to be able to take the wounds of a friend and to be grateful for them. In the name of our friend, our Savior, the one who took our wounds on him, Jesus.